Morning, everyone.
Morning.
We're studying the book of Galatians. Just seeing if you're paying attention. Theology of the cross. Part of your cross is putting up with me, so I get that. Theology of the cross, not so much the physical crosses of affliction. Those are crosses as well, but more so as we're going to get into the crosses that we endure because of Jesus and his cross. But it's because of Jesus and his cross that we're able to endure the attacks, the afflictions, and so forth that come with the name of Jesus, being a believer, and also able to endure the physical, the afflictions, or the emotional crosses that come. So we're looking at the theology of the cross. We emphasized the importance of what the church needs to be and understanding its mission to help people grow in faith, to share the message of Jesus. And that fits in well with our motto, glorifying God. We do that in worship. And Romans 12 emphasizes everything we do really is an act of worship to God. Growing in grace, what we're doing here in Bible study and what we do in our home devotions, and so that we can go with the gospel, to be the salt and the light that God has called us to be, to carry out the Great Commission. So with that in mind, part of your assignment from last week was to look at Lamentations chapter 3 and look at some of the things that jumped out at you from a positive point of view and a negative point of view. Words of warning. So this is on page 2 of our study guide, looking at the book of Lamentations chapter 3. Does anyone have any negative or warning threats? The highlight from Lamentations 3. Yes, sir.
Vanity, vanity.
What was that?
All is vanity.
Okay?
Nothing counts.
Yeah, when you get into Ecclesiastes, Solomon builds on that too, about how everything is meaningless. If you're building your life just for this life, you're going to end up disappointed. You know, again, the person with the most toys win. Well, for how long? You can't take those toys with you. What else does Lamentations emphasize as on the negative side of life? Chuck?
So the last verse in the chapter from maybe 40, 41, 42, all the way to the end, talk about being troubled, being persecuted.
Okay, yeah, being troubled, being persecuted. So it recognizes the realities of life that we have to endure as a result of sin. Now, people want to know why bad things happen in the world. Sin is the ultimate answer. Now there are specifics that flow from that.
It was 22, I also, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails.
Okay, so on the positive side of that, we have these realities of the negative, the grief that comes, the lonely feelings, but then we also have his compassion.
One of the negatives too, like in 46, 47, talks about having enemies, and certainly in this world, Christians have enemies.
Yeah, right? There are enemies, as we touched on. On account of our faith. And sometimes, do you ever feel like God's not listening to you? All right, so there's that reality in there too. And so then the importance to remember the positive things. Steve touched on one that we are not consumed. What are some other positives that... All right. Your hope in the Lord will not be a disappointment. And Psalm 46 has a similar thought at the end of Anne's words there. Be still and know that I am God. Yeah, take your hands off, let me be gone. Romans 8:28, how many times have we seen it in our life where God has taken things in our life and made it work for good? Maybe we don't see the full picture. Maybe we haven't seen all of it yet, but we know from history in our own life that God can take negative and turn it into something positive. Or we're going down a certain path, Kind of like that dog chasing after the bone. The dog's focused on that bone. The owner sees the snake on the way and says, stop. The dog stops and spares the dog from the snake. We sometimes are just focused on this, that we need God to intervene. Sometimes it takes a bigger 2x4 than others. But why does he send a 2x4? Out of love and compassion and preventative, right? So many realities are brought up there in Lamentations 3 that we can relate to, and then there are the positives that which helps us endure, to keep our eyes fixed, not just on what we see, but rather what is unseen. For this is all temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And where does revenge lie? Lamentations 3 points out, where does revenge lie? In the hands of the Lord, right? So how much trouble do we get ourselves into when we try to be the revenge? All right, Psalm 55, where we left off. Psalm 55, verse 22. Building off of that Lamentations 3 and crosses, what does the Lord recognize will be a part of our life? What's that?
Burdens,
right? Anxieties, cares, questions. Is it wrong to question God? Not in and of itself. The attitude behind it is important. But he does want us to ask questions, because with the questions, we're looking for answers. And where does he direct us for the answers? Right back to his word. Right, again, when it comes to our prayers, you know, what we ought to be praying for, especially as we look at the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, six petitions, focus on our spiritual well-being. Why? Because that's the big picture. That's what matters. The answers to those prayers are right back into the Word. But if we're looking for the smoke, and if we're looking for, you know, something popping out of a bottle, you know, we'll probably be disappointed. If we're waiting for a tear to leak out of that wall, that's not going to happen. So how does the Lord recommend we deal with this part of our life?
Cast
those cares. Right? He knows you're going to be anxious. But he says, do not worry. Do not be anxious. In response, have an attitude of thanksgiving. Go to him in prayer. Prayer is simply having a conversation with God. And you can do that while you're driving, while you're walking, while you're biking. All the time. Pray continually, we are told in Thessalonians. Having that conversation with God. But don't forget, you have 2 ears and 1 mouth for a reason. Let God talk to you. Listen more and speak less. There you go. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. As you look at those verses, what is attractive about what Jesus is saying in this section? What is attractive? So look at Matthew 5 and 12 as you read through that. What is attractive?
I think he takes the weakness of man and makes it the strength. We're always looking for the person to be in charge and running things. The meek will inherit the earth. Well, that doesn't sound, you know, normal to most of us. He who has the biggest hammer will, you know, get through this. This is not what he's saying. It's kind of maybe I'm not the strongest, but the Lord will take me there.
Okay, verse 12 is key, right? So if it's not attractive, why hold on? So from a worldly point of view, these are not attractive words. But from the new man point of view, they are attractive. Because we realize that we are blessed by God in the long run. And so if it's not attractive, back to the bigger picture. Where does God want to take us? To heaven. And he has said, through many trials and tribulations, when we enter the kingdom of heaven, again, he's going to do what it takes to get us there. Sometimes we're looking for the easy road. Well, the 49ers, how many 49er fans do we have? Was it an easy road the last few years?
They paid their dues,
right? And it's paying off this year, right? For Packer fans, right? If you remember the 80s, wow. I mean, you're a true fan if you stuck with them. If you're a Raider fan, well, hang in there. All right. But again, why do we hold on to those words? Because in the Lord we know there is a solid hope and there is a future. And we're never without that future. Like Paul said, our present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the eternal glory that awaits us. How often do we need that reminder? How often do we need a reminder like that? Always. And the Lord knows that. So that's why he continually says about cast your anxiety in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd.
I think when the world tears us down, the Lord builds us up.
Yes.
That's in the Beatitudes.
Right.
Chapter 5.
The world tears us down, God builds us up. And that's why Paul said, I'm not concerned so much about what man thinks of me. Ultimately, I'm concerned what God thinks of me. But I'm not here to be approved of by man, but by God. And that's the same for us, too. He's not taken away from the fact that we want people to like us. We want to have friends. We're social creatures. He created us to be social. But not to compromise. And that's what he says. Again, whoever loves father, mother, son, or daughter, friends more than me is not worthy of me. So these words are attractive in the big picture. Acts 14:12, we touched on a fact of life that cannot be avoided, any hardships on this side of heaven. Romans 5:1-8. Again, negative and positive. What do you see as the downside, the negative, in Romans 5:1-8? The powerful section. If you look at verses 6 to 8, what are we still?
And what were we to begin with?
Helpless.
Helpless, right? You know, while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us, right? We will go through suffering in the opening verses. So let's talk about the positive in connection to those opening verses. We have been the J word. We have been
justified.
Declared not guilty. Not by anything that we have done, but all by God's doing. Huge. And that puts us in a right frame of mind to deal with what's coming up next. Because the Lord recognizes there are troubles that are going to happen in your life. But since we have been justified, what do we have with God?
Peace.
Peace. And Paul in Philippians talks about that peace that transcends all understanding. Right? You can be calm on the inside, even though outside. And some of your jobs are like that too, where you don't let people see you sweat. And there's times you just gotta be calm. Think of the firefighters, law enforcement. You think they ever get that feeling inside? But when they're doing their job, what's going through them? That adrenaline. You know, again, military too. They do all that practice, and so it becomes that second nature.
We're running from the fire, they're running into it.
Right? Law enforcement, we're running away from bullets, they're running to it. So the other positives, what have we gained? Because we have been justified?
Peace and joy.
Peace and joy, what else?
Reconciliation.
Reconciliation, what else?
Access to God.
Access to God. Right? We have a mediator, thanks to Jesus. We have access to God. We can go talk to him in prayer. And as our reading from last week pointed out, we can do that with freedom and confidence because we have peace and joy through Christ. So what kind of attitude do we have in hope? What kind of attitude do we have in hope? What does he say? We have been reconciled. We have hope, which gives us an attitude of
rejoicing.
Of what?
Rejoicing.
Rejoicing, right? You know, Paul in Philippians again. Do not be anxious by anything. You know, Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. And then he goes on, not be anxious about anything. So we have an ability to rejoice. That doesn't mean we're happy, necessarily, but we have an attitude of joy because the Holy Spirit is working in us. Christ died for us. Like, it's so much to keep in mind when we're going through a difficult time, going through crosses, whatever that cross may be. God's saying it's going to be easy, but he's saying it's doable, bearable with him. Romans 8, familiar words, present sufferings not worth comparing to the eternal glory that awaits us. And then 28, we are more than conquerors. Now already? Do you feel like you're on top of the world? Today, right now? Does the coffee do anything for you?
It's waking me up. That's scary, too.
Right? You know, the aches and pains, the Lord knows all that. So suffering may be a part of life, but what do we need to keep in mind in light of it?
I think all this stuff, all these past few ones, there's just such a separation between your salvation and your life on earth. You have nothing to do with your salvation. And that's good.
Yeah.
Because you can't mess it up. It's all Him. It's all Him. No matter what happens on earth, that is a separate thing. It's done. And so as you ride a roller coaster, your salvation is rock solid. It's just going to be the same. Now, we feel like that sometimes, but that's what I'm trying to find in these last four or five things. Is that, sure, we have ups and downs, and we're going to have to do that, and meek and powerless and all these things. Salvation is rock solid. So just to me, there's just this big line. And that's why I think it's tough when maybe other people who really feel like I've got to play a part in my salvation. Well, when I'm good, it's good. When I'm bad, it's bad.
Sure.
It's hard.
Yeah, so repeated thoughts of that, because salvation is rock solid. That one comment of, well, we don't focus in on the resurrection because there's too many problems to deal with here on earth. Well, how do you deal with the problems here on earth if you don't have that rock solid salvation in place? And then, again, our service is designed to be intellectual, to feed the fact, and then let the fact drive the emotions rather than the other way around, so we can try to avoid that up and down.
I was going to say, our suffering won't compare with the glory that we'll receive in God.
Yeah. Now, how long are you on earth?
Till you die.
Till you die? You know? Well, we don't know for... And even 80 years, 90 years, 100 years compared to eternity. And that's what Paul's thinking. You know, he had that thorn in the flesh. He knew what persecution was for the faith. He knew what physical ailment was. He had questions. But in the big picture, not minimizing the current, but keeping the big picture. What role then does feeling have according to the Lord through Paul? I'm not feeling God's love today.
No one can separate us from God's love.
Yeah, nothing. So we got to go back to the facts again. Feelings can mislead us. They're not always accurate. They're important, but they're not numero uno. The facts. And that's why he starts out like in Romans 5. You know, we are justified. We have peace with God. And the Lord uses those trials to help us persevere, to build character, and hope. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 13. Our reliance has to be based on what, and why is this the case?
It says there are examples for us.
Okay, they're examples for us.
First,
what happened, you know, we study history to learn from it, so we don't repeat it, the bad stuff, and learn from the good stuff, and to keep life in perspective.
Warnings.
Yeah, so the warnings are important to remember, but those warnings should drive us to what?
To the Word.
To the Word, where we see God and His promises. If we rely on ourselves, where are we going to end up?
In the ditch.
In the ditch, right? And that's why, you know, Deutschlander's other book too, The Narrow Lutheran Middle, we don't always practice this well, but they emphasize, you know, we go, oh, doom and gloom, you know, all is doom and gloom, right? Aches and pains, we're way over in this ditch. And then in the other ditch is, you know, I took a happy pill, I'm okay. But there's that narrow Lutheran, you know, middle again of recognizing it's not doom and gloom. It's not a false sense of just temporary high. There's something more important than
that. Well, I think sometimes we get pushed into one ditch or the other, depending on what the culture around us is doing, because we pay too much attention to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we do feel like we're way off in the doom ditch because we look around the world and we see how crazy most people's thinking is, you know, and that's what they keep trying to convince us that's the way we should think. And I think too often you're just too busy hearing that, and then instead of thinking about what God tells us, what's going to happen when, you know, with Solomon, there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
I know I've had this conversation with my mom multiple times as she's brought up things, oh, this is so far. I'm like, yes, but Solomon says this, you know this, you know, it'll be okay. You know, as God's people, if we're doing what he wants us to do, it'll be okay. No matter if it's something that really bad that does happen,
right, you know, the balance in there too. Here's a lame example. You balance out CNN with Fox and vice versa. I mean, so if you're just stuck on one, are you going to get the full story? You know, so we have to be careful not to fall in one ditch or the other. Now again, politically you're walking on dicey ground, but the point is, with the Word of God too, we have to be careful that we're not going with our feelings or we're not going with the Word at all, and just following Babel, and so we stick on the Word down the middle.
Deutschlander, the book, points out that our cross isn't a nice, smooth piece of wood. It's a rough-hewn wood with splinters that'll fester and work on you over your time, but at the end, you're still saved by that cross.
Sure, right? I mean, like, think of Jesus' cross. It didn't feel good, but through that pain came our salvation. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, 13 to 18. What is it that we actually believe? What keeps us in the narrow middle where we need to be? Yeah, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach that Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus will come again. Right? There's the foundation. Is what we believe evident in our speech and in our actions? And the honest answer is, not always. Sometimes, but not always. In our speech, we may be sometimes going down the doom and gloom road. We may complain more than we ought, or not consider somebody else's situation, what they're going through. Do we walk around like there is no hope? You know, to Pam's point here, I mean, the culture sometimes, is the culture driving our attitude and our actions, or is God's word?
Think about those feelings and you
express them in a way that gets them out of your head, you can see them for what they are. And it's just a feeling and emotion. It's not truth. And when we look at God's word, it's, well, I don't feel like, you know, that post got, well, the best song got sex. You have to look at the action that God does. And he says, stay in my word, and, you know, I'll be with you, and you'll be with me. And it's not like, it depends on how you feel. God never mentions, if you feel good, then
you're okay. No, that's a good point, too. If we're not catching on to God's word, the problem is not with God, it's with us. And the importance of not letting our feelings dictate. Same with the reason. You know, again, if this doesn't make sense to me, then it must not be the case. Again, we recognize feelings are a gift from God, our ability to rationalize and think and so forth is a gift from God, but all that takes a backseat to God and his word.
We have to remember, feelings are neither right nor wrong. They are just an emotion at the time.
Sure. And that's why we have the advice, what should I get a sporting event? If you want to speak to the coach, wait 24 hours. Oftentimes, too, when you take a step back, you know, the situation isn't as dire or great. Or if it is, I mean, it just puts you in a better frame of mind to address it. But if you're just going hand, you know, off right away, it could become worse because you might say something or... And then how we respond, too, sometimes. When you're addressed and you're put on your heels, well, what's your natural response? And you want to fire back, but you got to be careful not to do that. How does the Holy Spirit address the realities of life in the closing verses? What does he admit that's going to happen to us? Yeah, we're going to waste away. Right? There's a fact of life. But keep in mind what's happening. While the outside might be wasting away, inwardly, where it counts the soul, the heart, with God, it is growing. And so that's why we're supposed to keep our focus on what is to come. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 10. Galatians 6, 1 to 10. Yeah, one of the purposes of the church is to help our fellow believers carry each other's burdens. Especially when they have fallen into sin, right? Our goal is to restore that brother or sister in the faith while not falling into sin ourselves. Hardships come as a result of what happening sometimes. We reap what we sow. Yeah, how many hardships do we bring upon our life because of what we've brought upon ourselves? Decisions we've made, or things that we did in our youth. It could be from the misbehavior things that we did in our youth comes back to have some consequences later on. Doesn't mean we're not forgiven. So there's that misnomer too that, hey, if forgiven, there's no consequences. Well, you still can be forgiven and have that peace in the inside, and yet still have to go through consequences. Or it might be, you know, physically. When you're young, how do you lift boxes, for example?
Like you shouldn't,
right? So as you get older, that catches up to you. Yeah, we reap what we sow. Same spiritually. If we are not in the pure, you know, if we're not in God's word, you reap what you sow. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, who meditates on the word day and night. Luke 11, blessed are they who hear the word of God and obey it. James, again, do not really listen to the word, do what it says. We reap what we sow.
Reminded of Job, his friends told him he must have done something wrong to deserve this punishment.
Sure.
So.
Yeah, and that's why sometimes the comforting thing for somebody who's going through a hard time is just God being there, not trying to answer it for them. It's kind of like, again, with your wife, she has the answer already. You don't just listen. Yes, that's a great idea. But see, then we have to learn to put ourselves second. Right? God's first, always. But sometimes we want to be in God's role. Others, put ahead of yourself. But sometimes we have trouble with that. Yeah, enjoy Jesus, others, yourself. When do we really have true joy in life? So a goal of the church is also mentioned here, and that is what? To reap a
harvest.
A harvest, right? And what is that harvest?
Souls.
Eternal life. Eternal life, right? Look for opportunities to do good. Part of the doing good is sharing the gospel, carrying out the Great Commission, being the light in the world. Always being ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. And do that with gentleness and respect. All right, 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 8. What can we expect as Christians?
Persecution.
Persecution. What is the way to cope with such expectations being acted on against us, even from within the church itself? In the opening verses, he answers that. Because persecution can come from inside and outside.
It's God and the Scriptures.
God and the Scriptures. Continue in what you have learned. And again, for those who say, well, there's hypocrites in church. That's why I'm not going to church. Well, now who's being hypocritical? And why should I let the hypocrite in church keep me from glorifying God? Right? And if there are hypocrites in church, if I think they are being hypocritical, then what responsibility do I have? Matthew 18 or Galatians 6. Right? But as the Lord says also, then be careful. Make sure you take the plank out of your own eye before you start taking the speck out of somebody else's eye. What ought not surprise us when it comes to the church on earth?
There's sinners there.
There's sinners there, right? That's why we're here. To confess our sins and hear the words of absolution and be recharged. As well as what else shouldn't surprise us? Nothing new. Old Testament, New Testament. In chapter 4, he addresses this especially. Will everyone remain faithful to the word? No, there will be people who will fall for the culture. There will be people who will give in to their sinful nature. There will be people who will fall for the word is there, but their own version of it. And so he addresses that. People will gather around them, a great number of people, to scratch their itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear and what I need to hear. I don't want to hear my house is on fire. The solution to avoid being burned by your answer to the last question is what?
Stay in the Word.
Stay in the Word. Be alert. Okay, that's why we grow in the Word as well. We grow in God's grace. 2 Peter, you know, always be learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ so that you can recognize that doesn't sound quite right. Maybe I don't figure out why yet, but it drives you back to the Scriptures. So even an older pastor years ago, he's in heaven now, had made the comment, controversies in the church are not all bad because where does it force you to go? Right in the Word. He said there was a time in church history where things were kind of calm. And then as you look back, you're going, that generation got soft. Because they weren't forced to go back to the Word. You know, it's just kind of like with everything. I mean, the longer we do something, does it just become like a matter of fact and you think about it? And sometimes do you lose the blessings of what you're able to do? Sometimes it can be hard for like a professor. Maybe I told you something before. So we're in Greek class and we're making the translating Ephesians, and the professor goes, I'm not here to spoon feed you. Yeah, you should know this already. Didn't mind my in class if I should know it already. You know, can I have a little tablespoon? You know, I mean, just because he had taught her for 40 years and knew like the back of his hand doesn't mean we all do. You lose. One professor said the best years of his teaching were the first 2 years. Because he had to relearn. He had been in the ministry 25 years, and now he went in the classroom. He had to relearn that with the students. And then he got the subject matter down, and then he got busy. He became the president of the seminary and so forth. And he said, I just taught to teach to get it done. I didn't realize where the students were coming from. And I just appreciate the fact that he admitted that's a challenge for teachers. You know, they get so familiar with the subject, but that teacher's always challenging themselves so they can always challenge the students. And just that in your workplace, too. May become mundane, but remember, was it always that way? So again, appreciate the fact that you can do this well. And it's not just mundane, because if you weren't doing your job, well, that's going to impact somebody else. Again, you can have an all-star quarterback, but if you don't have a great line, can a quarterback win? No. So we're all having an important role to play.
I was just going to say, we do that in church. We learn the Apostles' Creed, and we learn the Lord's Prayer, and it becomes sometimes you're not thinking about it, you're just saying it. And your brain is someplace else, it's, you know, plant a flower or something, I don't know. But I mean, it is, because you just become so used to it.
Sure. Yeah, it's always a good reminder to keep it fresh. All right. Hebrews 4, 11 to 16. How could you reply to someone who doubts the infallibility of the Scriptures? That this is God's Word, error-free, inspired.
Everything's out in the open.
Everything's out in the open. Okay?
Real people are in the Scriptures who are sinners like us.
Okay, real people are in the Scriptures, sinners like us. Okay?
It's just the effect it has. It talks about it being like a sword. And you see it all over people that kind of encounter the Scriptures maybe for the first time, again and again and again. And just impacted by it. Millions, billions, trillions of people.
Yeah, it's a good point. You see the effects, living and active. Because we looked earlier, the Christianity is not really attractive from a worldly point of view. So why would people be willing to risk their life for this way of life? And for the reward of heaven that's been given to you by grace. It's not something that's, you know, a threat. You know, or some religions are, it's the have-tos and the, you know, we're going to kill your family if your son and daughter don't do this. We're going to go after your family. Or if you don't do this for the church, you know, we won't talk to you for a year. You know, it's not a threat-based.
Well, I don't know if it exactly answers this, but the fact that the gospel appeals to every culture, every ethnic group on earth, like the Pakistanis that we heard about, they were seeking out God's word. Mm-hmm. You know, there's people in every continent, probably in every country in the world, that is a Christian. It has such a broad appeal. It's not limited by cultural norms or any of that stuff, and it has such a broad appeal that was, you know, fallible. Wouldn't there be somebody that says, no, this is just totally against, you know, humanity, but...
And that's a good point.
Welcomes everybody.
Because, again, where does the church get itself into trouble when it has put into position a human tradition that needs to go back? You know, like, you can't eat meat on Fridays. And now you got to walk that back. You know, forbidding priests to marry. And now you got to walk that back. Well, you know, Paul, Scripture addresses that. Watch out for those who sear your conscience by putting such undue burdens on you in the name of religion. And unfortunately, people can't see past the human tradition that was set up and see God's Word. And that's part of our task, too, is to help people focus on the Word, not on how the humans have carried out that Word. Because that... The word itself is flawless, but the human beings are not flawless.
Don't you think, as you watched some of them not see that, but you know, the Wells video today, and you think about all those people in the countries all over the world that are so excited about it, and we as Americans don't tend to be excited about it. You see all those people that are hungry for it, and that poses a problem to us because we have had more, done more, blah, 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 or not.
No, it's a good point. We can take for granted Christianity. Noel's going to share with the teens an article I came across because we're led to believe, and this goes to that culture thought, that would you describe America as being prosperous? But the tagline for today is that we are impoverished. We are bad off as a nation. And that's what the 20s and 30s have heard. And so that's, you know, again, we got to change the system. That's why socialism looks so good. Because capitalism, this is not a political speech, but it gets to the point of how we can become brainwashed in a sense to think that we are the worst off people. But even our worst off people are still better than 95% of the rest of the world.
Yeah.
Right? But we have become so used to a cell phone, a microwave, shoes, and so forth, cars, gasoline, you name it, we take it for granted.
Even our Bibles, we've got numerous different versions.
Exactly. The Bible's on your phone.
Yeah.
Just that appreciation factor that we have so much, and yet we're told we don't have anything. Now, there are people, right, who don't, but by and large, America is a blessed nation. But for how long? Because we're an ungrateful nation. And that's where you see sometimes in other countries that simple trust. You know, again, we those people don't have shoes. We got to give them shoes. So we give them shoes. Now their feet hurt. You know, we try to Americanize everybody instead of understand where they're coming from. That's why our missionaries, before they go overseas, they have a 6 to 12 month indoctrination as far as what is that culture. We're not there to change their culture. We're there to share the word of God, which is living and active to that point. And that's saying here too. The scripture is the great equalizer and the great elevator. It reminds us we're all sinners in the same boat. And we're all redeemed by Jesus Christ. Whether we're rich, poor, slave, free, man, woman, you name it, we're in the same plane. And it's also the great elevator in Christ. Because again, where does God put women? 2 steps behind? Inferior? Have you read Proverbs 31? Have you read Ephesians 5 in the right light? In God's light? Who, though, has put down and who makes the church look like the bad person? Human beings. Men who don't get it. Right? God, the problem's not with God again. God elevates. It's we who don't always understand where God's coming from. Alright, so how are we to handle the weaknesses we have to endure in this life? Some great words there in Hebrews 4. Hold firmly to what? The faith we profess. And we looked at that earlier. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus will come again. What else? Approach God in prayer. Pray continually. Where do you keep your eyes? Fixed on Jesus, right? Contrast your answer with some of the approaches proclaimed in popular churches. Where do you need to dig deeper if you're going through a hard time? In yourself, right? Or we'll come up with another.
The idea that we need to be more prosperous to be Christian.
Okay. Yep. You know, part of that is if you think it, you will have it. So you don't have it because you didn't think it enough. You don't want it enough. So you just got to want it more, and then you'll have it. So the focus, again, is not on Christ, but rather on what you have to do. Like we said with Christian Science, which neither is Christian nor science. Your child died because you didn't believe enough.
Ouch.
Right? So we have to be careful on that. What else is emphasized there? Legalistic approaches. Right, we'll pass another law. That'll take care of the problem. So someone doesn't like red flowers, so we're going to ban all red flowers in church. 90% of the people like red flowers. I'm just coming up with an example, right? But we come up with rules and regulations. And how many rules and regulations do we have as a government? Do we even know that we have? It's probably undoing laws that we passed years ago and this and that. And same in the church.
I think someone said that at least 20% of the laws they have contradict each other.
Sure. We'll have another workshop. Well, read another how-to book. What's the best how-to book? Take care of the Bible. And then 1 John 5, wrapping this section up. 1 John 5, and then Revelation 2. First of all, 1 John 5, 1 to 5. Explain how following God's commands are not a burden. At least they're not meant to be. However, they end up being thought of as such. So this is love for God, focusing on that, to obey His commands and His commands and not burdens. How is following God's commands not a burden? How do you explain that to somebody?
I talk to my kids about this because we watch shows. We'll watch Judge Judy. We'll use that as a practical lesson in, do they seem like they have a good life? What is the problem that they're bringing? And why do we follow what God says about marriage and having children? Not because it's thou must do this, but God loves you, and He says this is the best way forward for you, is if you follow His commands. You know, is hate something that brings you joy? Is murder that something that brings you closer to God? No, it's not. So why do we follow those? Because it helps us stay close to God, helps us to do what He wants, and gives us really a better life than when we don't follow it.
Yep, and you mentioned the motive, too. Again, the commandments are sometimes referred to in society as they call them suggestions, or the golden rule, right? So, they recognize they're having some value, now it's just suggestions, but the golden rule, and we realize that since we've done away with the golden rule in our schools and stuff like that, in the courtrooms, where's the guide? There has to be someone setting the guide. And God has given us the perfect guide. Again, is it a burden to be kind and compassionate? Is it a burden to not tear somebody's reputation down? Is it a burden to worship and honor God first and foremost, which then helps you with everything else? So again, God has given what we need. Even if people are following the golden rule, thinking they have to earn God's favor, or realizing that this is a good way to live life, it does benefit society. Now, again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The love of Christ is what compels us. So we have as followers of Christ, have the motive. We don't do it because we have to, because we want to. We see the benefits of it. But how society and how Satan can flip it around. God is burdening you. Same with Adam and Eve, right away. God's holding back on you. No. He's giving you a way to strengthen you, to show your love for Him. Same with these commandments that He's given to us. It's a way for us to show our love for God, to strengthen us.
God takes the burden of sin away.
God takes the burden of sin away, and we end up putting it back on us again. Right? So what is part of believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What's included in that phrase, believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We need to share that truth. And what's connected to that truth? When you say Jesus is the Son of God, what are you saying about Him?
He is God.
He is God. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who died for us. He's the one that rose for us. He's the one that will come again for us. There's no other way. There's no room for error or compromise. It's when we try to compromise that we get ourselves into trouble. And look at the church here on earth, the visible church. It's in disarray in some respects. Why? Because it has tried to compromise instead of holding on to the true word of God. And so that's why Jesus says, have no fear, little flock. He didn't say it was going to be, you know, here on earth, we were going to be the most successful entity on earth. Even though the church is invisible. But the visible church is not. And hold to my teachings. Then you are my disciples indeed.
Everyone that's born of God overcomes the world. The world's our enemy.
Yeah, right? Everyone born of God overcomes the world.
Overcomes.
Yeah. And that's why then early on he goes, you know, do not love the things of this world, because the world can easily sweep you away.
It consumes you.
I think when you look at motives for doing things, like, you know, like, even the kids in the classroom, you know, even though you preach, you know, talk about the love of God and doing things, following God's commands out of love for him, it doesn't seem to matter how much you preach that. Sin is there. And when you say, when you ask them, you know, why should you obey your parents? Why should you follow this rule? I want you to follow in my class. And the answer almost invariably is, so I won't get in trouble.
Yeah. You know, how often, it's kind of like with God and Lamentation. You have to remind us, how often are his mercies new?
Every day.
Every day we need that reminder. Every day we have to law and gospel, right? Because that's who we are. So every day we need those reminders. It might get tiring, but it's important. And God knows that. That's why he repeated so many times. You're going to have trials. You're going to have anxiety. But here's the way to deal with it. Now don't internalize it. And finally, Revelation 2. What can we expect again as a part of life, even more so as a Christian? Persecution. What is the point of the pattern drawn out in the mentioned passage? Crosses are a part of life, which are meant to keep us focused, to strengthen us, and to provide us with witness opportunities. And God's solution, once again, to what we face in a variety of forms is what? The cross. The cross of Jesus. And all that comes with that cross. Forgiveness of sin, peace, new life, new attitude, eternal life, hope, character, perseverance. You are a whole bunch of characters. Enjoy. Live your week in peace. Doesn't mean it won't be turmoil. But it won't take away the peace that you have in Christ Jesus. And with that, we close, and Lord willing, we'll get into page 4 next time. As we continue the theology of the cross, use those passages to kind of help set the tone for the book itself. All right, so have a great day in the Lord.